I have a question for you to start off the morning. Do you have a plan for your spiritual development? Do you have a plan for your spiritual development? I think sometimes, because our salvation comes by a free gift of grace that was paid for by Jesus on the cross, we can kind of sometimes like just roll into our spirituality, just kind of hoping something's going to work out, something's going to happen, that maybe God will do a miracle and that I will become the person that I hope to become one day because Jesus died for my sinful version and I'm just hoping that I'm going to kind of, something else is going to happen. And what can kind of go on then is we start this journey, but we have no plan. I ran a half marathon once, which I don't know, maybe I don't know what joke to make with that. Like, do I look like the person that runs half a marathon? I probably don't look like the person that even runs half a marathon. But I did run half a marathon once, and my friends were all getting ready to do it, and they were trying to kind of talk me into it, and I had a foot condition known as plantar fasciitis, which was debilitating to my world. I mean, I can't walk to the restroom in the morning, let alone run a marathon. And they said, come on, just try it. And so I said, well, sure, I'll try it. And they gave me the running plan. And I said, I'll run as long as I can. And once I can no longer walk to the restroom in the morning, I will be done with your half marathon trial thing. And they said, okay. And the next thing I knew, I'm getting week one. I'm all, oh, my feet don't hurt that much. Week two, I'm okay. Week three, my feet feel better than they did at week one. And all of a sudden, I'm progressing. But there was a plan. And the next thing I know, I'm on week 20, and I've got a half marathon coming up, and I'm, like, hanging with all my friends and their paces and all this stuff. And, like, I didn't want to say it, but, like, I was almost a runner. And I, all because somebody handed me a plan, and then I worked that plan. And what I want to encourage you with this morning is we're kind of transitioning on our series. And so we've been in a series on Psalms. In the book of Psalms, we've been hand kind of picking certain psalms and studying them. We're going to study our final psalm this morning. Next week will be our Mission Sunday, like Rhonda just mentioning. And then by the week after that, we're going to enter a series that we're calling Practices. And it's simply, what are the practices that Jesus gave us to become more like him? What are the things that he gave us to do, that those action steps that he gave us in order to start to look more and more like him? And I know that a lot of people like will start to feel like, well, no, wait, I'm only saved by grace. And it's like, yes, you were only saved by grace. And none of these action steps are going to make God love you more, but they can shape your soul. They can help you to look more like the person that is designed to follow Christ instead of just, well, which we will always just be hands wide open in grace, but instead of saying, I know I'm a jerk, but God forgave me, we can begin to show up as people who are in process to look and live and try to be more like Jesus. And so Psalm 5 that we're in this morning is a beautiful picture where the psalmist is going to make these multiple, I'm going to call them these I will statements. I'm going to study from the New King James Version today. It's not a version we usually study from. But I happened to be reading Psalm 5 in Maui, and I was, when we were on vacation, and I had this Bible because it travels better than my other Bible, and that's why I had the New King James Version. So if it's that shallow, you guys are like, oh, how'd you get there? It's because I was reading this translation because it was thinner for my bag. Anyways, but as I was reading it, there are these kind of I will statements that David is going to say as he's kind of working his way through this psalm. He's going to say that I will pray. He's going to say, I will direct it to you in the morning. I will look up. I will come into your house. I will worship. And then I'm kind of taking a little bit of liberty at the end and saying, I will trust. But the reason those statements stood out is there's a Bible study format that FCA uses, and Matt Clinton is a friend of mine, and he had shown this to me, and I went through a season with my last season of youth ministry, whereas at the end of youth group, we had our small groups, and at the end of the small groups every night, the kids had an opportunity to make their I will statement. So it could be as simple as, I was reading about scripture today, and at the end of the day, you'd say, you know what, I will read scripture. And then what would happen is the small group leader would write down what their I will statement was, and then they'd come back next week and say, how'd it go reading scripture this week? And you know, one of the main things that even just trying to do that showed us? It's how much we need God's grace. Because you make an I will statement every week, and then you fail, and you come back and go, man, it's a good thing Jesus died for me because I mess this up every time. But you do start to have progress when you start to say, this is who I want to be. This is what I want to become. And so as we see David write these statements, this isn't a statement of like David's like, well, I will do this because he's so bold. This is a statement of David trying to purpose his heart to say, Lord, when I wake up in the morning, I will pray to you. And so as we kind of look through this psalm, I want to just point out these different I will statements that are going to come through. And much of the message is going to be about just two things. And they're very opposing. It's almost a little confusing. It's going to be about really about prayer and that devotion and that conversation that we can have as we walk with Jesus. And then in this particular prayer, David prays some pretty crazy things. And there's some psalms where he prays even crazier things. And we're going to ask this question of, should I pray these kind of angry prayers to God, or should I not pray these kind of angry prayers to God as a Christian today? And so it's going to kind of break down in that direction. But as we get started, I want to read this quote from Corrie Ten Boom on this idea of prayer. And it says this: what wings are to a bird and sails to a ship, so is prayer to the soul. What wings are to a bird and sails to a ship, so is prayer to a soul. If you'd open in Psalm chapter 5, and if you want to have that on your, I'll have the verse on the screen today. But if you want to get open to that, that would be great. If you have it on your phone or if you brought a Bible, even if you don't have that I will statement, I will put all the verses on the screen because, well, today we have, we're looking straight from the New King James. But before we get into it, we've been doing these fast facts. Can we turn this fan down? Is that possible? It's going to blow my pages the whole time. We've been going through these fast facts, just a couple quick things about these different psalms. The first one is this one is written by David. A lot of the psalms are written by David, but as you're reading, if you're curious who wrote this, what's happening, it's written by David. The second thing you need to know about it is it is what's called an imprecatory psalm. Now, there's some debate on how many psalms fit into this category of the imprecatory psalms, but these are psalms that I mentioned earlier. These are these angry psalms where they're praying things that you're like, whoa, and some of you might, well, Trevor, you're being too harsh. No, there's one where the psalmist prays that the baby of the enemy would be dashed upon the rocks. That's pretty gnarly. And so these imprecatory psalms are almost, they're calling down curses from God to say, would you curse these people? And so we're going to really kind of look at that and discuss that. And the last thing it does is it teaches us to pray. Before we go any further, I want to get into this question deeper on this idea of, should Christians pray imprecatory prayers? Should a Christian pray a prayer? And some of you guys might be, well, what exactly is it? I'm going to read this definition from, it's just from Got Questions Online, but it's imprecation is a curse that invokes misfortune upon someone. Imprecatory psalms are those in which the author imprecates, that is, he calls down the calamity, destruction of God's anger and judgment on his enemies. This type of psalm is found throughout the book of Psalms. Some people say there's as many as 20. Some people say, no, just six of them that count. Whatever the number is, Psalm 5 fits into that category of these kind of like psalms where you're like, whoa, is it okay to pray that way? And I kind of want to give you guys two answers to that question of, should a Christian pray a prayer like this? Let me tell you why I say yes, and then I'll tell you why I say no. The first reason I would say yes is this, is because, David did it, and David was a man after God's own heart, so be like David. Okay, that's not actually a great reason, but the first reason I would say yes is this, is because if you have this kind of anger in your heart, the best thing you can do with it is give that to God. The only one who can truly handle it, who is truly just. Sharing stuff on Facebook, roasting other people, sending angry text messages, those things are not going to make things better. However, giving it to the Lord and saying, God, this is making me so mad, do something. And as you give these things to the Lord, you can trust that he is good, that he is loving, that he is just. You can trust that he will take care of this. And so in some ways, I want to say, yeah, if you have that in your heart, it is far better to pray an imprecatory prayer than to post angry posts on Facebook, okay? So that's first of all, yes. Here's why I'm going to say no. And you're like, well, which is it? I don't know. That's why we're having the fun conversation. What if the greatest learning comes in wrestling with that you don't know instead of always having the answer? Okay. The reason I would say no is because as we look through the scriptures, one of the starkest changes that happens from the Old Testament to the New Testament, this is interesting because last week we were talking about how that word hesed, which is actually going to come back, that loving kindness of God, and how it's throughout the entire Old Testament. How sometimes we think like, oh, in the Old Testament, God is he's legalistic and he's judging and it's law, and then the New Testament is love and grace, and we create this disparity that's not there. Like God is loving in the Old Testament and he is loving in the New Testament, and God judges sin in the Old Testament and God judges sin in the New Testament. Like those things are both there, and God's character does not change. The Old and the New Testaments do not contradict each other in this way. One space where the Old Testament and New Testament, where you see a huge, stark difference, one of the biggest differences from the Old to the New Testaments is how you treat your enemies in the Old Testament versus how you treat your enemies in the New Testament. There is a stark change and a stark difference. And this is why I would say, as I look at this text, I think, should Christians pray this prayer? The reason I would say no is because we have verses like Ephesians 6:12, which we've gone over several times here, but Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's to say that our enemy is not people. Our enemy is in the spiritual realms. Paul has enlightened us to that, and Jesus, as he called us to bless and not curse people. In Romans 12:4, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, as Paul describes it. So how would God have us to pray as New Testament Christians? I think when we can get to those, when we have that anger, if we can get to where we're asking for blessings instead of curses, I think that's the direction we go. But whether you should pray an imprecatory prayer as a Christian in today's world or not, I'm not sure. But what I do know is that if there is anger in your heart, if there is bitterness, if there is frustration, if there is disappointment, if you're feeling a loss, a lack of identity and understanding of where to go with your life, if those things are happening in your life, the place to go to is prayer. And Psalm 5 is going to overwhelmingly create this picture for us. Psalm 5 is going to invite us to pray in particular in the morning. And we'll talk more about this, but I just want to mention, it does not need to be limited to the morning. The morning is a great place and a great time to start with this. But man, for each and every one of us, when we think about the things that are in our heart and in our lives, and what I want us to recognize is this, is we are, like you can be saved by grace and God, his blood is over you, and he's going to continue to forgive you. He's forgiven the sins you did. You've forgiven the sins that you're going to do. You'd be in a right standing with God. And I don't know how long or if he'll always allow this. But you can be on a pathway where your heart is just becoming further and further and further from the things that he's called us to. And what's a scary thought is, one day, like, you know, when you're in your 40s or 50s or I don't know, I'm chalking that up as young. So like little kids, they can't hide their emotions. Like, you know what's there. It boils over. It pours out of them. You hear it. They scream it. And then often they scream it and it's all done. And then you move forward. And slowly in life, you learn to control that. And then one day, you get old enough that you can't control it anymore. And what's been in here and what you've tried to control and what you've tried to hide is just going to come out. And it's going to come out on your children, and it's going to come out on your posts, and it's going to come out on all the things. And there's a question of, who are you allowing God to let you become? Is your life increasingly one that's marked by the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, godliness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Are you in increasing measure seeking to give the Holy Spirit the ability to do work in your life to make you more and more like his son? Or are we just kind of going through life unforgiven and not dealing with those issues that are at the core and at the center of sometimes who we are? So Psalm 5, let's read this together. I think it's going to challenge us this morning. And like I said, I'll be in the New King James Version because I want you guys to see these I will statements that he makes. And maybe you can make an I will statement before we head home today. Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongues. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them folly by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let those who rejoice, who put trust in you, let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those who also love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this text this morning, I do pray that we would purpose in our hearts to try to shape our lives around you. Lord, I pray that you would convict us to the places where maybe we need to grow, maybe we need to increase our prayer in the morning, maybe we need to join with other believers more often. Maybe we have hate or frustration or bitterness or loneliness in our hearts that needs to be given to you. So Lord, as we look at this prayer of David, I pray that we would learn to pray intimate, powerful prayers the way David has here in Psalm 5. And Lord, would you just help us to purpose our hearts to follow you well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to just quickly point out at the very end, because I'm going to give I'm going to share these I will statements, and I hope that some of them you go, you know what, man, that's who I want to be. This is what I want to do. Like, I want to pray tomorrow morning. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to meet with the Lord. I hope you're inspired to do that. But I want to point out verse 12, because something happens in verse 12 that's so important, and I'll mention this at the end too, but I want to give it to you now so it just kind of like sits over you, because it says, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with your favor. You will surround him as with a shield. Here's the promise. And for every believer that's in Jesus Christ, in all the ways that you come up short, in all the ways that I come up short, ultimately it is his shield that protects me. Ultimately, it is his righteousness that is over me. Ultimately, one day when I stand before God and I know that I stand before God as a person who rebelled against him, I will not point to my own obedience. I will point to Jesus' obedience as the only reason that I can be in God's presence. And this chapter really kind of ends there with that declaration that it switches, where the whole time he's going to say, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. And at the end he says, but you know what, O Lord? I know that it's you who do it. I know that it's you who will bless me. I know that it's you who will surround me with the shield. And so I just kind of wanted to start there before we work our way through these. So these are the I will statements that I'm seeing in Psalm 5. And the first one is simply this, is I will pray. To go back to the opening verses that said in Psalm 5, verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. So that first statement there is simply David saying, man, Lord, to you I will pray. I want to be the type of the person that wakes up in the morning, Lord, and I turn and I pray to you. I love how the psalm opens, because this is so interesting for each of us as we would turn to God to pray, because you have this opening here. It says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. He's saying, Lord, please hear me. Some of you, when you pray, you have faith that you already know that as you begin your prayer, you're like, there's no doubt in your mind, God is hearing your prayer. Others start prayers like, God, if you're there, would you listen? David's making this declaration right from the start, saying, give ear to my words, O Lord. I'm going to turn to you, Father. Help me to pray to you. So I give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. He starts there. There's, as we look through it, it's consider my meditation and give heed to my voice of my cry, my King, my God. In other translations, that can, oh Lord, consider my meditation. There's other translations that essentially it says like groanings. In fact, a lot of people believe that in Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul, I'm going to read this chapter, verses 1 through 5. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. I'll read this. It says, for we know that the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And it says, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I share that verse because simply other translations will, as this opens, it says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. In other translations, there's a consider my groanings. Consider as I offer these things up to you. And you know what's amazing about our Heavenly Father? Is as we sit down to pray to him, for you to be understood by him, your groaning is enough. You don't need the words. He intimately designed you before there was time. He's known you from before you existed. As you sit down to meet with the Lord, whether you are praying coherent, beautiful words, or you are just groaning before him, the reality is your Heavenly Father understands that. And I remember when Annie was giving birth to Micah, I had no words to pray. And inside, because things weren't well, I'll tell you the whole story another time for another sermon, but things weren't well. But Micah, Annie's blood pressure was dangerously high. It was an emergency C-section. It was terrifying, and it was taking way too long. And I was terrified that we were about to lose the mom and the baby. I don't know how serious it actually was, but it felt insane. And I just remember telling myself, pray, 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 and I couldn't pray. And all that was within me were groanings. And you look at a verse like this, or as you think, and if you're in that spot, I want you to know that God understood perfectly and better what I needed. He understood perfectly and better than anything, any words I've ever could have found. So if give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King, my God, for to you I will pray. That first simple statement is that declaration to say, man, I will pray. Man, I would love to give you guys the challenge to say, it's so important as a follower of Jesus to have a time that you daily meet with Jesus. And I don't know if there's a better time to set aside than that moment first thing in the morning. Remember when I was in college, I was hanging out with these guys, and they started somebody, I don't know where they had heard it, but they started, it was knees before feet. And it was just a simple, every day before you got up and walked anywhere, the first thing you did before you went to your feet was you went to your knees. Just in a chance to place your life before the Lord. I recently readopted knees before feet because it hurts to walk in the morning. So I go to my knees and I stretch my feet and I get to pray. Carefully, you'll get plantar fasciitis, and so that the Lord can slow you down to pray more. Knees before feet. Or I have a, some of you guys might have heard of this before, but there's a morning devotional plan that I'll use a lot. It's just called SOAP. It's a scripture. You read the scriptures. You make right observations about the scripture, right applications from the scripture, and then you finish it with prayer. But to set aside that time at the start of your day to say, Lord, I'm going to give this day to you. One of the guys that we were on the res trip with, he called it winning the day. If you could just get to prayer before you got to your phone, that you were winning the day. And just such a simple little idea to say, in the morning when I wake up, I will pray. And he gives us a chance to start to live and kind of have a plan for our spirituality. The second thing I want to point out here is from verse 3, which is simply to say that I will direct it to you. I will direct it to you. Well, what on earth does that mean? Why does he say, I will direct it to you? What's interesting is in the Hebrew, the word for it isn't actually there. And so it has to be borrowed from the previous verse, which maybe I will direct it to you means prayers. Maybe I will direct it to you means the day. But beyond even just that, I'm going to tell you more about it. But beyond just that, if you go through the different translations, this is a word that's clearly difficult to translate because here's these different versions and how they translate it. So in the NIV, you have in the morning, Lord, hear my voice. And in the morning, I lay my requests. And so NIV is taking it as though they're prayers. And he's saying, I will lay my requests before you. The New King James Version, which we just looked at, was in the morning, I will direct it to you. The NASB is in the morning, Lord, you will hear my voice in the morning, and I will present my prayer to you and be on the watch. The ESV says, O Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you. We'll talk more about that one in a second. And the NASB says, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. And in the morning, I will order to you. Watch. So, what is going on with this? This word direct, it has a very interesting meaning, and it would be the exact word that would be used to talk about preparing a sacrifice. And so as he says this, that the Hebrew word is actually arak, and it's to arrange or to set in order. And this would be if the priest was preparing a sacrifice. If you guys have ever kind of studied that or saw it, it is a big process for how this animal would be prepared, the way the temple would be prepared. It is not something they go at flippantly. This idea is to say that in the morning, whether we're talking about the prayers, which is probably what we're talking about, we're talking about laying their day, we're talking about laying the time that God has given you, but basically to say, in the morning, God, I'm going to lay this thing out, and to you, I will present this in the morning. I will offer this to you like a sacrifice will be these prayers. The reason I mention this is because it is the same way you go talk to a guy that's like lifting weights. They have got a plan, and they are working their plan. It is leg day on Monday. It is chest and triceps on Tuesday. This is old school weightlifting. It is back and biceps on Wednesday. It is the big time late with the weightlifters don't want to do their cardio, but cardio on Thursday. Repeat the cycle. Creatine, protein. They have got a plan. They know when they're going to eat what. They know when they're going to work out. They know exactly what they're going to do to become the muscle person they want to become. And there's a picture here for us to say, what does it look like when we say, in the morning I will pray, I will direct it to you. Like, lay it out. Have a spot, a place where you meet with the Lord. You can include coffee. I include coffee. It makes it better. You can include coffee or not. I don't know. Maybe you're going to do it, you're going to walk and pray. Maybe you're going to pray on your knees. Maybe you're going to read scriptures and do a SOAP journal. But the idea is that in the morning, I will prepare it. I will direct it. It's not going to happen by accident. As a priest would offer a sacrifice, is how I will offer my day before you, Lord. Each day, I'll meet you. Man, if you meet with the Lord daily, isn't that going to change things? To the younger people in the room, I just want you to hear this, because if you take in the Word of God every single day, and it's just stacking on your heart, it's just foundation, 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 and then you start to live it out, and then when you hear it, and then you live it, and you learn, by the way. Like, that's how life works, and then you fail, and then you learn even more. But then you get up and do it again, and you know what happens if you start right now when you're young? The impacts are crazy. We're all going to be children of God. For the child of God that you can be in your 20s, in your 30s, in your 40s, because you have just stacked prayer, upon faithfulness, upon word of God into your life, and this is who you became. Like, you're going to be like spiritually jacked. Nobody will know because you'll be humble and patient, but you will be spiritually jacked, and you've set that foundation. And if you wait until you're 50 or 60 or 70, beautiful things will happen, but you can only get so jacked at 70, okay? I'm just kidding. God's grace is good. But there's the reality of this idea, who are you becoming? And what's your plan? And will you lay it before the Lord and direct it to him in the morning, each morning? Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, the entire day receives order and discipline when it acquires unity. The unity must be sought and found in morning prayer. The morning prayer determines the day. What a cool quote that is. The third part, we're still in verse 3. You guys got to be scared. There's supposed to be a family meeting and some of you wanted to get lunch. I will look up. This part's pretty simple. I will look up. What's this mean? It's simply this. I say, I'm going to lay my day before the Lord. I'm going to lay my prayers before the Lord. And then I'm going to look up. What am I looking for? The longing expectation that God is going to answer those prayers. When I was preparing for this, sorry, boys, I didn't know I was going to share this, or I would ask for permission. I'm sure you will. Sure you'd say yes, right? When they were young boys, before Noah existed, when we realized Annie was pregnant with Noah, I had really good friendship with my brother. My brother and I were good buddies. We're still good buddies. And I wanted a daughter. Sorry, Noah. I wanted a daughter. I thought that would be super cool. I already had a boy. Check. Give me a daughter. I want to walk her down the aisle. And but it was kind of like, but Lord, if you give me a boy, like, I want these guys to be buddies like my brother and I were buddies. And I'll never forget the day we got the ultrasound. I thought I wanted a daughter, and they said, it's going to be a boy. And I was, like, fired up. And I'm like, these guys are going to be best buds. And I prayed for it. And then when I was working on this sermon, I don't know if you guys have this on your computer or your phone, but, like, I get these, like, suggested odd photos. And I don't even know what they are because they often have nothing to do with the day or whatever, but it just pops up. And multiple photos of them on these different crazy adventures that they've been doing. And I realized my boys are like really good friends. And I was like, I prayed for that. And it's just this overwhelming, like, man, God is so faithful. Sometimes we pray these things and we forget the second part, to look up and say, like, what prayers is God already answering? What is he already doing? Sometimes he doesn't give us the prayer in the moment that we wanted, at the time that he wanted. Sometimes he doesn't answer the prayer in the way we wanted. But if we would just look up and recognize that God is active. Does he answer every prayer? No. Sometimes the answer is no, right? So that is a prayer answer, but the no answer. But anyways, he does not always give us a yes. But that final part of that verse is to say, I'm going to pray, Lord, and then I'm going to walk into my day eagerly expecting, looking to see what you're going to give me, looking that you're in charge. From a Charles Spurgeon sermon on this, it was online, and I read this, and I'm just going to read. This is a section that he wrote for this verse 3. So Spurgeon says on Psalm 5, verse 3, if we merely read our English version and want an explanation of these two sentences, we find it in the figure of an archer. I will direct my prayer unto thee. I will put my prayer upon the bow. I will direct it towards the heaven, and then I will shot up my arrow. And I will look up to see where it has gone. But the Hebrew has still a fuller meaning. I will direct my prayer. It is the word that is used for laying in order the wood and the pieces of the victim upon the altar. And it is used also for putting the shewbread upon the table. It just means this. I will arrange my prayer before thee. I will lay it upon the altar in the morning, just as the priest lays out the morning sacrifice. I will arrange my prayer. I love the first part of that where there's a picture. It's like an archer. and the archer puts the prayer in the bow, and he releases and sends it up, and then he watches to see what the Lord will do. That's verse 3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Number 4, simply to say, I will come into your house. If you look at the verses before, David has this explanation of those who are rebellious from God and who are not moving in that direction, but he kind of says, but for me, I'm going to come into your house. And I probably, in looking at this, I wondered too much about, like, well, is he talking about the temple? Is he talking about, like, what is it? But the point is this, it's David saying, I will draw near to you, God. Because of your loving kindness. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. It says, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. At the end of verse 7 where it says that multitude of mercy. You guys remember last week we talked about the word hesed and how in some of your Bibles it would have said mercy, and in others of your Bibles it would have said his God's love or his loving kindness. In fact, I read from the Strong Concordance on the Bible Hub, and I want to read this again because it the same word was used in the psalm from last week. It's used from today's, and it says this. Hesed saturates the Hebrew scriptures as the hallmark of God's covenantal character and the standard for covenantal response among his people. Frequently rendered in the Berean Standard Bible as loving devotion, it combines steadfast loyalty, mercy, kindness, and relational faithfulness. Of its approximately 247 occurrences, over half line the Psalms, yet it shapes every major section in the Old Testament, from the Torah to the post-exilic book. This word hesed. And essentially it's saying, God, because of your loving kindness, because of your mercy, because of who you are in your character and the way you receive your people, God, I will come into your home. I will meet with you, Lord. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful verse. As David is laying this thing down, and you're like, well, is he talking about getting in the temple? All we know is he's close to the Lord. And I will draw near to you, Lord, and it's for one reason, because of hesed, because of his loving kindness and his mercy. Number 5, which we'll have the chance to do in a moment, is I will worship. He'll come into the house, and he will worship. Worship is essentially, by the way, it's a prayer. We sing these songs to the Lord, and we sing these songs to the Lord. They are the prayers of our hearts being sung in song. Worship is an extension of prayer. But as we think about that process of becoming, of trying to become the person that is following Christ for a lifetime, of trying to become a person who's marked by peace and love, as we think about trying to become those people, there's this reality of what are we doing that shapes us to get there? Are we meeting daily with God in prayer? Are we meeting in the sanctuary, joining with God's people on Sundays to worship him? Are we taking those steps and moving in those directions to become the people that God is laid out for us to be? And the final one that we'll hit this morning is this idea of I will trust. I will trust. And in this last section, there is... I kind of took some poetic liberties here because he does not say. The other ones, he actually writes it out like, I will pray, I will direct it to you, I will look up. He is making these statements to say, Lord, this is who I want to be, this is what I want to do. He says, I will trust, but not in those exact words. But with this last piece, and as we kind of start to wrap up our time together, there is this really clear picture in verses 9 and 10, where David is, he's talking about the failures of those who are not following God. And the intensity of, this is where some of that imprecatory language comes from. It says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsel. Cast them out into the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. He's essentially saying, Lord, they've rebelled from you. Give them hell. Curse them, God. Forget them. It's intense. But something that happens that's kind of fascinating is Paul takes these exact verses, and I'm going to read from Romans chapter 3, and this is, if you've ever heard the Romans road with where, you know, I'll just read it, but it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. As he is writing this, he's really kind of, he's summarizing or stealing from the Psalms to say, this is who we are without Jesus. And what's fascinating, though, is there's this transition, because when David said it, David is saying, hey, that's them, but I'm going to follow you, Lord. And as Paul writes it, he's going to say, there is no one righteous, not even one. There seems to be this understanding that once Jesus came and we understood what true holiness was and love, when we understood exactly what it took to look like God, the followers of God seem to have a broader understanding that it's like, it's not just those guys that are evil. It's actually the evils right here also. And in Romans chapter, I've skipped a few verses, but now getting to verse 20, these are should be very familiar verses. It says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentiles, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And a lot of us have heard that verse, and I have used that verse in a million sermons. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what we can't forget is what happens in verse 24. Are you guys ready for it? It says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So even though everyone is guilty before God, those who are justified through faith are declared righteous. So as we come through the doors this morning, those of us that walk in maybe heaven laden with sin, feeling guilty, we read the description of what David said, is that you might have thought, man, the bad guys, I'm the bad guy. I'm not the person that raises every morning and says, Lord, bless me. I'm the one that I'm full of sin. And Paul has this realization as he breaks this down to say, man, that is actually all of us. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But for those who would hope in Jesus, for those who would trust in Jesus, righteousness is theirs. And so all of this needs to be kind of, as we think through this picture of like, who are you going to be? How are you going to live your life? We don't rise in prayer to earn God's love. You already have it. You rise in prayer to meet the Savior who has already died on the cross for you. He's already rescued you. He's already declared you, though you were guilty, he's already declared you innocent because of what Jesus has done on the cross for him. And so daily, we meet with him. Daily, we praise with him. Daily, we rejoice in him. Daily, we trust him. Daily, we order our prayers before him, stacking them up like a priest would, like an archer into the heavens. We shoot the prayers, watching and waiting to see what God will do, because we know that we've already been redeemed through his son. In a moment, we're going to take communion. Communion is another way to pray. It's another way to communicate and connect with God. When we talk about practices like morning prayer or a practice like taking communion, this is what God gave us. Said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to join together. Whenever the believers come together, we're going to set out a table. And on the table is going to be broken bread that will be my body, broken for you. And so you'll hold it and you're going to go, man, though I've fallen short of the glory of God, his body was broken for me. We're going to hold the cup. And we're going to remember as we hold the cup that that blood was shed in order to cover our sin. We're going to gather. We're going to worship. When we do this, this is one of the practices that he said, this is what you'll do to follow. So as we do it, it's going to be a powerful moment. But I also want to mention, some of us, I think, watch the youth do this with the camp, and it's like they kind of wait for camp and they get their life right with Jesus. They confess all their sins and they get all excited. They're like, let's go. And then they try to run on fumes for like the next 6 months until the next camp. And sometimes I think as adults, we do that. We confess our sins. We take the bread. We drink the cup. We realize that we've been washed clean. We've confessed our sins to God. And then it's like we hold on and hopefully till next week. And the rhythm instead could be communion, daily prayer, meeting with some brothers and some sisters, Bible study, communion, Bible study, daily prayer. Like you could start to kind of live with him each day with a constant posture of looking up to see what he's going to do. And then as you do those things, and you're in his word and you're praying to him, allowing him to shape you into who God wants you to be. That's the opportunity that we have. Pray. Lord, thank you for your son. Thank you that he came down. Thank you that we are sinners. That picture of the open throat like a grave, and he says, those who don't follow God, that's who they are, Lord. That description, it fits me. It fits us. But Lord, we thank you that because of your son, we can be found righteous. And this morning as we come to your table, I pray that you'd remind us of what you've done for us. I pray that you would help us to remember exactly the sacrifice that Jesus has made. And Lord, I pray that we'd be people who would daily meet with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're ready, anytime in the next three songs, you can come forward and take communion.